I guess most of us, excuse me, most of us at some time in our days go through those experiences where we feel left out. I can remember as a kid in the school change rooms. I learned how to change so quick because I was so embarrassed and people would laugh at me. I was sort of told I had no visible means of support. My legs were so skinny and I was so skinny and weedy and scrawny sort of thing. And that stays with you. When we've been in ministry situations, you know, in places you're not used to, like if you're in a school or whatever, and you're doing some drama, and then at lunchtime or morning tea time, you're in the staff room, and you can sort of feel that real sense of everyone up one end and you standing down the other, and it takes me back to my days at school, and I feel that. You know, or wedding receptions. I sometimes get invited to wedding receptions for people I don't know because I've done their wedding, and you can sometimes just feel so. Not that anyone's being mean to you or nasty or whatever. You just don't feel like you belong. Feel sort of left out. It's kind of why over the years I've developed such a weird sense of humour, I think, to help me cope. With that, and why I try to introduce people to one another. I hate it if I think people are feeling as if they're left out in a group kind of situation. Jesus Christ's life on earth was recorded by four biographers: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't know if you've got a favorite. You probably have different favorites depending on which one you're reading. I remember someone used to always say, "This is one of my favourite passages," and he used to say that all the time. Like every passage was his favourite passage. There's something for me about Luke's gospel that appeals. Luke's the only Gentile in an all-Jewish cast of writers. Luke seems to notice those that are left out, and he shows Jesus including those who were considered and treated, especially by the religious establishment, as outsiders. Women were outsiders in that era and in that culture, in the sense that they were left out of so many things that happened. And women are mentioned more often in Luke than any other of the gospel writers. Only Luke mentions the shepherds, the sheep herders, who were regarded as very common labourers. The Good Samaritan story is only recorded in Luke, and there's some other Samaritans that are mentioned in Luke, in John too, in John as well. Sorry. But Luke has more of the racially despised mentioned, you know, more often. And the poor and the sick, there's more sick mentioned in Luke, and there's more healings in the Gospel of Luke than in any others. Tax collectors are often included in Jesus' stories and parables that Luke records. And the beautiful thing is that only Luke records Jesus reading that passage, remember, in the meeting place back in Nazareth, where he quotes, you know, he's given the scroll and he turns the scroll or unrolls the scroll to the passage in Isaiah 61. It's only Luke that records that. God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. He sent me to announce pardon to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the burdened and the battered free. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? The poor, the prisoners, the blind, the burdened and the battered were outsiders. As far as all the establishment is concerned, it's as if Luke is trying to underline the fact that with God, I'm glad you come inside, Jared, because I'm just about to say, with God, no one's an outsider. We finished the book of James. Yay! I've loved the book of James. Anyway, we've finished that now, and we're going to think about Advent. The jacaranda trees are out. It doesn't matter to me about the pageant. It's the jacaranda trees that God gives us as the big announcement that Christmas is coming. Three examples, two of them were read to us this morning, in Luke chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2. The first couple that Luke introduces to us, and this passage wasn't read this morning, but I want you to get your Bibles and turn to earlier in Luke 1 than what Paul read to us. The first couple that Luke introduces us to are a childless couple. In Luke 3, we are introduced to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. In Judaistic tradition, there was the idea that all sickness was due to sin. And included in this thinking was that childlessness was a sign of God's disapproval. And we think of dear Hannah back in 1 Samuel, who ultimately became the mother of Samuel the prophet. So here is Elizabeth, and this passage may be familiar to you. It's when Zechariah goes into the Holy of Holies. It was his, he was a priest. It was his opportunity to go in. And it only happened once in a year for the priest to go in and help. Not even once in a year, once in a priest's lifetime. And apparently they used to tie a rope around the priest's ankle, a long rope that went back to where the other priests were in case something happened in the presence of God. If someone collapsed or someone died or someone was struck down in some way, other priests couldn't go in there and get them, so they just dragged them out by the rope. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? To be in the presence of God. Something might happen. We can sort of lose that sense of expectation sometimes in our familiarity. But let's think about Elizabeth. Childless, grown older now, feeling her own sorrow and feeling looked down on by the mother's circle in the town, in the suburb of Jerusalem that she was there. If you just get down to verse 24, there's a verse that's got a lot of feeling in it. When she responds and rejoices when she finally becomes pregnant, she says, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace that I have endured among my people." Just imagine. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God could have chosen anyone, but he chose a childless couple to conceive. And it's amazing. There Zechariah goes in, out of sight from all the others that's there, and he's confronted by this angel. And if we were to read that, we'd see, first of all, he's paralyzed with fear. He questions the angel's message. The angel strikes him dumb. From that day onwards, he comes out, he mouths, he nothing comes out, he makes sign language. And then for the months that go, until finally the baby is born and the baby is named, and then Zechariah speaks. So it's an awesome sort of thing. And what an honour that's bestowed on Elizabeth that she's brought in. She's not left out at all. She has been brought in to be a part of God's great plan for Christ's coming. Because Elizabeth's little child was John the preparer of the way. And what an amazing person he was. What an awesome responsibility was his. In those days, if a king was to go and visit some far-off region in his domain, the council workers would be, or the equivalent would be, sent out early in the weeks beforehand to repair the road. Roads were pretty rough and tough in those days, and the road that the king was going to go down needed to be repaired. So the sedan chair or the chariot or wherever it was that was going down there would have a smooth road. That was common in those days. John was sent ahead to prepare the roads into people's hearts so that they would be ready when the Messiah came. He was preparing their hearts in terms of helping them to become sensitive to their own shortcomings, sensitive to their own need of the Saviour, sensitive to who the Messiah might be when he would come. And this was this little baby that this childless couple conceived. And it was amazing. It finishes off there as she's rejoicing in verse 25 that she heads off to be by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. And what an honour each one of us have as we enter into Elizabeth and Zechariah's story. What of an honour each one of us have. Perhaps we have been left out by the world. Maybe we've felt an outsider all of our life. But God has made us an insider. God's made us one of his own. God has made us a child of God. And like John, we are pointing others to Jesus. What an honour. What an absolute honour. The next couple that Luke introduces us to, or the next, is a man and a woman who are betrothed to one another. They're not married, but they sometimes were called married because they were betrothed to one another, but they were not living together. They had not come together. That would not happen until the wedding. But you could be betrothed to someone for a long, long time. It was a lot more serious commitment than an engagement. And this woman that Luke introduces to us is a virgin, an unmarried virgin. And as we read this morning, this unmarried virgin conceives a child. And it's in those verses 26 down that Paul read to us. Let's just look at a few of those verses. In the sixth month, verse 26, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greets her. G'day. I don't know what angel said. Good morning. You are beautiful with God's beauty. You are beautiful inside and out. God be with you. She is thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. Surprise. Can you imagine that surprise? No wonder she was shaken. A lot of people are shaken when they discover that they are with child, even though they ought to not be surprised because of what has been happening. in their relationship with their husband or their wife. But for poor old Mary, and she's probably not that old, if it was culturally acceptable, 13, 14, 15 years old. Imagine some of you 13, 14, 15-year-olds. That happened to you. If Elizabeth may have felt an outsider because she was a woman without a child in that village culture, how much more would Mary have felt excluded and been excluded, left out of the conversations, whispered about furtively as she approached the women in the village market, people crossing the street as they saw her come. The angel goes on and says, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, verse 32. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll rule Jacob's house forever, no end ever, to his kingdom. And all Mary can respond with is, but how? I have never slept with a man. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Highest will hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God. And that had to be the explanation she gave the women at the marketplace. Their conclusion? She must have slept with someone. She must have. This does not happen any other way. How can we believe her story? They would have said to one another and raised their head high and gone off in their little groups. Who is this God who does things in people's lives that cause such scandal? How quick the village gossipers would run with this. Put yourself in that situation, my friends, and answer honestly to yourself. Who would you have been with? Analyze the kind of person you are now and see whether you would have been with those who would have believed this young teenager's story, or whether you would have been amongst the ones that could not believe it. That's what we need to do with the scriptures. We've got to put ourselves into them. And sometimes the answers that we come back with might not be that comfortable for us. We've all got a lot of growing to do. How difficult it must have become for Mary. And how wonderful that the Lord told her about Elizabeth. You know, in verse 36, did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son, old as she is? Everyone called her barren, but here she is, 6 months pregnant. Nothing, you see, is impossible with God. Then if you jump down to verse 39, it says, Mary didn't waste a minute. She got up and travelled to a town in Judah in the hill country, straight to Zechariah's house. And why wouldn't she? Why wouldn't she run away from all that bickering and all that religious-y stuff and be with someone else whom God has done amazing things in their life and they're still trying to get their head around it? Someone that Mary could just be honest with and just share with her. I mean, even from just wanting to do that with another woman who's expecting must be a wonderful thing, but especially in both of their circumstances. When Elizabeth, it says, heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leapt, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then just jump down to verse 56. It says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then went back to her home. soaking up one another's presence, sharing what God has said to them, and all of that, just drinking in that security that they felt with each other. And beautiful that God understood that sort of sensitivity that they had, and the safety that they needed, and had that provision for them and that consideration. As difficult as this may seem to explain on a human level, let's go back to verse 38. Mary had the angel's explanation to hang on to. And when you look at that angel's explanation, the only way you can respond to that explanation is either faith or unfaith. You either believe it or not. You can't, it proves nothing, does it? It's no explanation, really. It's saying what will happen, but it's not saying how it's going to happen. So she has to accept that by faith as something on the supernatural level in her life. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? There's a natural level that we live and think, then there's a supernatural level as well. And so verse 38, she just stands there and she says, yes, I see it all now. I love that. Yeah, oh, I get it. Sure. What did she get? All she got that was God was at work. Yes, I see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid. Here I am, ready to serve him. Let it be with me just as you say. And she yielded. What an incredible response. This young woman lets God be God with her life, with her body, with her reputation. She leaves that in God's hands. And with her future, she leaves that in God's hands. And what an incredible honour for Mary to be partnering with God in saving the world. What an awesome miracle she becomes a part of. And is there less of an honour for you and me as believers in Christ? What an honour for us, weak as we are, imperfect as we are, of no account in and of ourselves, yet we are the branches of the true vine. As John 15 tells us, I am the vine, said Jesus, and you are the branches. And as we yield to him, is it any more miraculous for you and me, self-centered human beings, who through the power of the vine flowing his life through us, that we can bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control? Miraculous things. We can't be that, except that we are the branches of the vine. And so we, like Mary, we stand before the Lord and we say, we're your maids, we're your servants, we're your butlers, whatever. Here we are. Let it be with me just as you said. And we stand before John 15 and we say, oh Lord, let it be. Let it be. That you might bear fruit through me. Bear much fruit, and therefore glorify yourself. And then over in Luke 2, the other group that Luke introduces to us are these sheep farmers. As Ruby read to us from that passage, I know you meant to encourage her by clapping, but don't do that again. She's not a child. I don't mean this to tell you off, honestly. I've got the younger people involved a bit more in some of the readings. They're brothers and sisters with us. We don't normally clap the readers, So let's not clap some of the younger ones. They may take it the wrong way and feel a bit, oh, was that just a little performance? I know you're meant to encourage her, and that's wonderful. Best way is to go up to her afterwards and say, Ruby, fantastic. That was great. Sorry to just jump that in. I just thought of that. Sheep farmers. Here they are in this passage that Ruby read to us. As we said earlier, and my wife disagrees with me on this, but I was reading that in that part of the world, sheep herders were common labourers and they were seen as being down the pile. And I know why Joy disagrees with me, because her dad was a sheep farmer. And there's a lot of sheep farmers in this congregation. But back then, it was sort of a labouring kind of a job that was down a bit of the line, right down the line. The only thing below it was a pig farmer. Now, we love pigs. Obviously, in that kind of culture, it was a different kind of thing. Remember young David, the son of Jesse? He was given the job that no one else wanted. It was the job given to the least significant, the weakest, the one of no account in the family. David was out looking after the sheep. Yet, how God loves taking things in the world, in particular cultures, and turns them right upside down. Of all the people that God could have told to use those people to be the first visitors that Jesus had in becoming flesh, were sheep farmers. What an incredible thing. These common labourers, rough but ready to believe. They were dirty. They smelt of lanolin. They had straw in their hair. They had sheep poo on their sandals and probably between their toes. These common labourers. But they're not so common, because when they heard what the angel said, they said, let's go. Let's go over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves, verse 15, what God has revealed to us. And they left running. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child, and all who heard the sheep herders were impressed. They were given a little sneak preview. They saw God as a baby. They saw God as a vulnerable, fragile, precious little baby. God does not consider the outside of the vessel. He looks at the heart, and he saw in these sheep farmers a heart that would believe. And they're the people he wanted to go and welcome him. We read verse 16. Well, we read it all down there, really, didn't we? But down to verse 18. What an honour these sheep farmers had. To be partners with God, carriers of the good news, out to go and tell the world. In verse 20, it says the sheep herders returned and they let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything that they had heard and seen, for it had turned out exactly the way they'd been told. And what an honour we have. Unremarkable as we are, ordinary to the extreme, yet what God has done in our lives is anything but ordinary. And absolutely unexpectedly remarkable. What can we say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The old life is gone, verse 17. A new life flourishes. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and now he's called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh beginning by offering forgiveness of sins. And God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives, his ambassadors. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God, for he's already a friend with you. How, you say? In Christ. God put on him the wrong who never did anything wrong so that we could be put right with God. What an honor we have. It's all grace. It's undeserved. There's no room for pride or presumption. It shouldn't have happened. It's not just. It's not fair that Christ went through what he went through. It's not the way the world works, but it is the way that God works. And he draws us into his plan, his mystery. He chooses us. We follow, we respond, we surrender, and his life fills us and overwhelms us. Death gives way to life. Darkness gives way to light. And then he bids us to get up out of our graves and go and tell the world, one heart at a time. What an honor. What are we waiting for? Just the last song. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you work. We thank you, Father, for your wisdom, even when it seems crazy, even, Father, when it doesn't make sense. Help us, Father, to know that you are God and that with you nothing is impossible. And help us, Father, to enter into the plan that you have, not just our plan, but the plan that you have for us, involving us in what you are doing in the world. We just stand before you like Mary did and we say, here we are. We're just bond servants of yours. May it be to us as you want it to be. And we give ourselves afresh to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.